just jump into it here. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this, and it was a previous teaching that he was teaching, and it says, there was a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, and the servant was sick and was about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. So we're already clued in that there's a couple unusual things going on. The locals really love this guy, which is typically not what you find when there's an imperial force who has a police presence in a country, right? So something is unusual here. Just from the get-go, we know there's something a little deeper happening. Then they go on to say he's built our synagogue, and the synagogue would be a local place of worship that was separate, obviously, from the main temple, which was in Jerusalem. And drop my volume a little bit. Thank you. And so this guy basically built a church, essentially. This was a meeting place. It was a place of instruction for the young, and it was where they would gather to pray, other than the three times a year that everyone went home to Jerusalem for the big festivals. So something unusual about this guy from the get-go. Now, verse 6, so Jesus went with him when he was not far from the house, when the centurion, or Jesus was not far from the house, when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Okay, here's a second thing about this centurion that's kind of unusual. He knows the Jewish law. He's very familiar with it. In fact, he knows that it really technically wouldn't be right to ask a rabbi to come into a Gentile's house. So not only is he loved by the people, but it's very clear this guy is, he studied the scripture and he knows the customs and ways of the people that he is there to police and enforce Roman law over. So interesting things, okay? So he sends servants to them, to Jesus. Jesus says, "Well, I'll come to the guy's house." Before they get to the house, the centurion says, "No, don't come to my house. Just say it's done, and it's done. I'm a man under authority. I'm a soldier. When my superiors say do something or don't do something, I obey. And the people underneath me that I command, if I tell them to do something, they do it. Just say he's healed, and he's healed. You don't even need to come to my house." So if you read carefully, a miracle happens, and this centurion, at least in this instance, is not even in the same room with Jesus. Yeah. Doesn't even allow him to come to the house, keeps him at a distance, doesn't want to even have an appearance of something that would be not tidy under Jewish law or under the codes. And actually, some of the codes were the extras. It's easy for me to go off in rabbit trails. I'm not going to do that today because I have incredible restraint, Kevin. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and I'm exercising it today. Imagine that. Thank you. Thank you. I'm proud of myself. It's a good morning. Verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. One of the versions or translations, or it may be in the other gospel, it says Jesus marveled. Marveled is a great word, okay? So there was something unique about this man. He was seeking God. He was one of those within the story that should not have been paying attention, and yet he understood that the kingdom of God was coming. Now, some of the learned of the day, they were supposed to understand the signs and the times and the details, and they were missing it. But this guy, he's not even in the in crowd yet. That didn't come until later. Jesus was only technically addressing Jews at this point. This guy recognizes who he is, honors him, Jesus performs a miracle for him, and Jesus says he marvels at his faith. How many of you would like to have your prayers heard? We've been in a series on prayer, right? Okay. This is one of these instructive moments. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. This is a one-point sermon, guys. Y'all ready? We're going to be done, like, relatively quickly. Unless I go on a rabbit trail. Back to that self-control thing. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going to astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But Jesus said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another place he says, "You are a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Okay, Hebrews is contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant. That's what the whole book is about. It is a point-by-point comparison between the way we used to do things and the way we do things now because Jesus has fulfilled everything that we used to do. So Hebrews is just point-by-point going through comparison and contrast over the other covenant, the old covenant, it's been fulfilled of Jesus, and this new covenant. And they're talking about the priesthood, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're talking about a better priesthood than the priesthood of Aaron, the priesthood of the law. Okay? Now, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is two Hebrew words joined together, and it means priest-king or ruler-priest. Okay, and so Jesus is now the high priest, not according to the priesthood of Aaron, because that priest had to offer sacrifices for himself, for his own sin, and then for the sins of others. Jesus is from a greater priesthood. It's the whole point of these two chapters. And when he offers prayers, they're heard, it said, during his earthly life, because of his reverent submission. One of the keys to prayer is wrapped up in a couple of words that society right now is not just like real crazy about. And frequently, on a personal level, we struggle with them. Authority and submission. Authority and submission. Lord, teach us to pray. We want to learn to pray the way others have been taught to pray. John's disciples. Well, if you're going to pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Expression of authority. Your will be done. Another expression of authority. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily breads, forgive our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. Why? Because he understood authority. He marveled for lots of reasons. But the soldier understood, and Jesus marveled at this. His own people did not fully get it yet, and somebody on the outside already understood what this was all about. So understand this. Sometimes the issues of this life are just the issues of this life, yeah. Right? Sometimes the issues of life are opportunities for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness to clash. And what God would like is that we represent him and we're faithful and we're obedient. And through us, the kingdom of God has an opportunity to advance at the deficit of the kingdom of darkness. In this instance, the issue is sickness. If your theology says sickness comes from God, then we've already got another discussion to have at a different point. Okay? In this instance, Jesus, or the centurion, recognized sickness as something that was already underneath the dominion of Jesus, and all Jesus had to do was say, it's healed, and then it would be healed. He viewed it not as an issue of faith, he viewed it as an issue of authority. And he viewed that this expression of the kingdom of darkness, or maybe it's just an expression of a fallen, corrupt world, maybe it's all the above, but sickness yielded to the authority of the kingdom of God that was expressed through Jesus. And all Jesus had to do was say it, and it was done. The centurion understood this. Why did he say he understood it? I'm a soldier. He's a king. This issue is not bigger. The sickness of my servant is not bigger than this guy. This guy is the superior officer. All he has to do is say it's done, and it's done. Not just a command given that a Roman soldier can obey, but this centurion understood from a spiritual perspective, sickness has to yield to this guy. And he understood it because of his position. Now, I was an angry young man, and submission to authority was not a great concept for me. And yet, when I became a Christian, I understood it in a very real way, and it very just came to me very quickly, very easily. My father was a soldier, and when I was young, he'd come home from work, and I don't know when they switched, Bruce, but this was back in the days of olive drab fatigues. It was not digital camo, it was not battle dress uniform, it was starched green fatigues with spit shine boots. And to a little 3-year-old guy, my dad looked like a giant. He just looked like a man's man. He was a soldier. And so when I, having grown up and mostly living in base housing, around a lot of GI stuff, when the angry young man started reading scripture and understood, this is not just nice moral stuff that we talk about in order to live a better life. This whole thing is about good conquering evil decisively, and this is a fight. It all locked in. It's very easy. Ah, it's a fight. Armies, one side, the other side. Darkness, light. Submit to authority. I get it. I get it. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions, loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. So Jesus steps into planet Earth, which is awash with authority issues, and Jesus completely empties himself of all his divine prerogative and lives fully as a human. This is a great mystery, okay? Theologians, you could throw them in a pit and ask them to define one word related to the topic like incarnation, and they'll fight back and forth, and it would be fun to watch theologians fight in a pit. I know that's kind of a twisted side of me, but it would be kind of fun. Because this stuff is important. And sometimes it's okay that we fight over stuff because it means it's important. But the point is this. When Jesus did his miracles, he didn't do them out of his divine nature. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. That was still who he was, but he didn't operate in that identity. He was human. Otherwise, he couldn't have been a sinless human. If when tempted, he just said, well, I'm just going to call on my divine nature to defy this temptation to sin, he wouldn't be a human high priest that we could relate to. Everything he did as a human being in submission to God so he could fully reinvent the kingdom of God for our world. All that had been lost by the first Adam has been regained and taken to a higher place by the last Adam Christ. Why? Because he was perfect and without sin. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Imagine that. The thought of Jesus, even with his divine identity, praying from a place of human weakness. And the writer of Hebrews says he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was perfectly aligned underneath authority. Do we want our prayers to be answered? Of course we do. Then at least one of the questions that is coming upon us to ask is, am I in submission to the authorities that this word asked me to be in submission to? Which always gets a really big, excited response, right? Because that's just great amen preaching. That's just the fun stuff. Reverent submission. See, here's the tough thing about this. There's an aspect of prayer that is truly the admission of weakness. And the admission of, I'm asking for something I simply can't do. I don't know about you, but that doesn't come easily to me. It's easier to get there after you've been beat up or you've been wrestling something, and by nature of that wrestling match, you become convinced you don't have it in you to solve this. Then we start to pray real prayers of reverent submission. What we've been praying up to that point might have been tinged with, hey, God, do this for me, as opposed to, this really is beyond me. And I really need you to come through. I'm not praying out of a place of frustration and anger. I'm praying now out of a place of, I'm underneath your authority and I'm okay with that. Our willingness to be submitted to authority nearly always gets challenged somewhere. Very separate sermon. We're not going to go into that today. Reverent submission. Let's pray. I want you to stand up. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today as we pray, as we ask you to reveal to us how we can pray effectively, how we can be Christ-like. You know, Christ prays a lot. He's praying in heaven right now. This is a big part of what he does. But he modeled something for us in his human and earthly life. That's a challenge to us. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. I ask you to search our hearts. Lord, show us what an incredible place of power and authority it is to be reverently submitted to you. Thank you, Lord. I want you just for a moment, just ask the Holy Spirit to show you any place you're resisting him. Any place you're stiff-arming him, you're refusing his guidance, or you're refusing him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, I think sometimes in our human mind, we launch into a teaching like submission to authority, and we're instantly bracing ourselves for, okay, well, where do I need to change? Or, and I really feel the kind of the nudging of the Holy Spirit is not so much get yourself under authority, get it straight. That, I just don't sense that tone. Maybe that applies. If that's you, you probably know who you are. So just obey him. But I feel there's just even more so the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, that there's a lot of us. You know, we have submitted ourselves as best we can. And the Holy Spirit says, pray some great prayers. You don't have to struggle to be at this place. If you've submitted, then pray some great prayers. He covers us, right? Thank God, he covers us. He's not looking for perfection. He knows we're fragile. He knows we're dust. But he doesn't want us at the place of submission, soul-searching, wondering if we're there, listening to the voice of the enemy that says, you're not good enough, you're not holy enough, you're not wise enough. Actually, that's kind of true. That's not the point. Submit yourself. Know that he covers you, and from there, pray prayers like you've never prayed before. From what Jesus modeled for us, humble yourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. He may lift you up in due time. From the place of submission, be confident. Pray big prayers. Ask for big things. Why? Because the world desperately needs them. And if it was about you getting this perfect, we'd never get there anyway. Humble yourself as the Holy Spirit directs you, and then from there, be confident. Pray big prayers. Know God's listening. Know God's moving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pray some big prayers. All right.